Amen. Amen. Knowing that your labor in the Lord is never in vain. In Galatians 6:9 says, let us not become weary in well-doing, for in due season we shall reap. Keep on sowing, keep on praying, keep on witnessing, keep on sharing with others. Amen. Love and don't give up, because God in His time, amen, that which you've invested, what you've sown, He will bring back. Amen. There will be a harvest. Hallelujah. And I have to remember that even as a minister, sometimes I get discouraged. I don't get defeated, but there's times when I have to fight off discouragement, you know, especially when you've been pouring your heart out to somebody and they just seem to be going the opposite direction. And, you know, you and I cannot force righteousness. It must be a work of the Holy Spirit in that person's life. So we have to really listen to the voice of God. And you know, there's a technique to sowing. You know, if you've ever planted a garden, you have to plant the seeds differently depending on what type of seed it is.
Right.
You know, some a little deeper than others, some right on the top of the ground. And then you have to treat them a little differently, too. You don't want to overwater, you know, and some you want to even plant in the shade a little bit, right? Anyways, God has a technique. If we just walk with Him, He'll make it clear to us. Amen. He'll speak to us. The Bible says He works in us both to what? Will and do. Of His good pleasure. But we have to be abiding in Him, of course, in order to know His heart and His desires. Amen. So God invites us into fellowship. And with one another, guys, it is so important. I say this a lot, and I've shared this too. Someone once said, oh, don't tell people to come to church because they won't. Well, in some cases, that may be true because of the rebellion in someone's heart. Nobody's going to tell me what to do. You know, but if you love somebody, you tell them the truth. And it's God's idea that we gather together, what? In His name. He didn't call us to be islands, amen, but part of a body, part of something bigger than ourselves. So the fellowship of believers is very important. And guys, I'd like to encourage you, even challenge you, to commit yourself beyond just a Sunday morning. Because we don't really get to know each other, guys, just kind of shaking hands and smiling for a few minutes on Sunday morning, and then everybody goes their way. God wants to bring us together as a family to where we get to know one another. Amen? And we can share in the life of Jesus together. If God has saved you, then you have something to offer others. And we have opportunity here. We have Wednesday evening. Amen? At 6:30, we have discipleship on, you know, it's mostly geared towards newer believers. But we have older believers there as well at 7 o'clock. And then we have a Friday night prayer meeting as well at 6 o'clock. You know, some people don't prioritize prayer. They think prayer is one of the least important things. How many know that prayer is the most important thing? Because that's your relationship, amen, with the Lord. And not only that, that's the time when we come together on Friday is to petition our Father, amen, on behalf of y'all, amen. On behalf of each other, we pray for you. We lift you before the throne of grace. And we're praying that God's going to do, amen, His work in your heart. And He's going to draw you close. And He's going to raise you up. He's going to fill you with His Holy Spirit. Amen. And He's going to dispatch you. He's going to send you. Amen. Hallelujah. Out into your highways and byways and your workplaces and Walmart and wherever you find yourself. And you know what? God has given each one of us a measure of seed. Every one of us has seed. The question is are we going to use it? Are we going to plant it? Or are we going to be like those who will just bury what they have? Because the day comes when we see Jesus and He does ask, what did you do with what I gave you? Were you a faithful steward over my investment in your life? God not only loves us, but He loves others too. He's not willing that anyone should perish. And that seed is the word of God. It's precious. Amen. Your testimony is a seed. You can share with others what God has done in your life. You don't have to preach a sermon. Amen. You can also just live an example before the world. But if you're really truly living an example, it will offer you opportunity to share also your story. Because somebody will notice there's something different. I remember starting a job one time back in Vermont and it was kind of an atmosphere of unsavory conversation. It was just that kind of environment where everybody was just like, you know, and I was used to it. I came out of that world, by the way. But, you know, here I am. I'm trying to to walk close with the Lord and stay tight with Jesus and not come across as being some snob either. Amen. But I wanted to be a light. And so I just prayed a lot and said, Lord, just clothe me. Put the armor on me, God, and fill me up. And so I would go to work. And then also the people that I was working with, the guys, they were like kind of noticing that there's something different about this guy. Because he's not swinging like we do. He's not laughing at those, you know, those jokes. And I was not, again, you know what I'm talking about. Sometimes it can be very awkward because you're kind of like, you're just different. It's not, you're not better than anybody, by the way. You're just different now. Amen. We all have value in God's sight. Amen. God's not willing that anyone should perish. Praise God that he thought about me. Amen. But our life, and I heard one of them over saying, he says, he must be one of those Christians. I hadn't said anything yet. But then the door was opened, you know. So we can bloom right where we're planted. Wherever God has you, that's your ministry assignment. How many know you don't have to run over to Africa? Amen. How many know America needs to be evangelized? And even the church needs to be evangelized in some cases. Hallelujah. So we have an opportunity here to share what God has shared with us, with others. We should be building up and edifying one another. Now, I'm going to get right at it because we've got a lot of, I'm going to go kind of fast maybe, all right? You're all right with that? Okay. 1 John 5:21 says, little children, keep yourselves from idols. That's an interesting way to finish a book. Little children, keep yourselves from idols. What is an idol? An idol is a substitute. It's a false god taking the place of the true God. It's anything that we esteem equal to or greater than God in our lives. An idol is anything that we esteem as equal to or greater than God in our lives. So idols are, you know, not necessarily just something that people carve out of wood or stone and bow down to. Most Christians would agree that we're not going to bow down to a Buddha, right? Statue. We know that's an idol, amen? And God says you shall not bow down to these graven images, amen? But what we need to understand is as followers of Jesus, as believers in the New Testament, the idols that we need to pay attention to or deny in ourselves are the idols of the heart. The idols of the heart. Yeah. Where your treasure is, that's where your heart is. So idolatry is also, it's like substituting truth for a lie. It's forbidden because God hates idolatry because it leads us away from him. And he's jealous for us. He loves us. He wants us. He wants our fellowship. He wants us, amen, to be with him. And he wants us to put him first in our lives. He wants us to seek first the kingdom of God above everything else in our lives. Amen. So we have to take an examination sometimes and say, well, Lord, are there idols in my heart? Are there things that are replacing you in my life that I esteem as equal to or even greater than you? What you spend your time doing, what your desires are, you know? What we end up spending ourselves on really shows what's in our heart. There are a lot of good things that we enjoy in America. You know, but in America, I think we are tested probably more than many other nations that don't have as much because of the attractiveness of all the things that we have, the stuff, the money, the wealth, the this, the that. And so as God's people, we have to really guard against materialism, for example. You know, Jesus said a man's life does not consist in the abundance of the things he owns or possesses. Amen. So our life is not, you know, who has the most toys wins, you know, as the world would think, or keeping up with the neighbor and, you got a nice riding lawnmower, I'm going to get a nicer riding lawnmower, you know, or you got a nice yard, I'm going to have a better yard. Back in the Army, we used to do stereo systems because when I was in Korea, we were close to Japan. We can get Pioneer at the time was the top-notch stuff. And so somebody, you're nodding, you know what I'm talking about. So we had these stereo wars going on. Who had the biggest woofers and the most power and the EQ and everything? And right? So we were competing with who's got the best stereo, you know? And how many know that is the boasting of what one has and does? That's the world. Yeah. And like I say often, there's no U-Haul going to heaven. They ain't going to have that stereo going out. Where's that stereo today? I don't know. I haven't seen it in a long time. It's on the trash heap somewhere. But, you know, it was a momentary thing. It really didn't totally satisfy, but it did momentarily. You know, and that's kind of what idols do. They can replace God, or sometimes, you know, without us even realizing it, we can become idolatrous. So I'm going to talk about a few of these. Now, remember the prophet Jonah. He was called to preach to Nineveh. Nineveh was the capital of Assyria. Now, the Assyrians were really bad people, man. They were, you know, they used to capture their enemies and they'd flay them alive. They'd skin them alive. They tortured their enemies. Amen. And they would make heaps of their skulls. And, you know, they were not nice people, you know. And they were the enemies of Israel. And God calls Jonah to go and preach against that city because God wanted to do a revival in Nineveh. Now you think about it. If that was you, now we can always say, oh, Jonah had so little faith. What was he thinking? Why did he run? If you understood the context and what God was calling him to do, he was really struggling because he's like, man, how can I blood these people that are so bloodthirsty and so cruel? Because Jonah, see, he didn't understand God's heart. He didn't understand God's heart. And sometimes, guys, we can watch things that are happening in the world. You know, we can hear the reports of people, even our enemies as a nation, you know. And we can just adopt the attitude of, well, just drop the nuke on them and just nuke them all and kill them all. And do you know, it was kind of like the disciples saying, Lord, we were heading to Jerusalem and these men were forbidding us. Should we call down fire from heaven like Elijah did? Remember what the Lord said, you don't know what spirit you're of. For the Son of Man hasn't come to destroy men's lives, but to save men's lives. See, the Lord wants people to be saved. And how many remember Paul? Saul of Tarsus. He was a persecutor of the church. He was a terrorist, man. And God says, that's the one I want right there. I'm going to raise up a terrorist, fill him with my Holy Spirit, and he's going to be the biggest blessing to my church. And you know, God is resurrecting people out of that whole ISIS, and people, they're coming to the Lord. Amen? Hallelujah. And some of them are the most on fire Jesus lovers on the planet. Because they were in that darkness. They were in death. And they've come alive. Hallelujah. And they're so in love with Jesus and so appreciate what the Lord has done for their lives that they give themselves back to God just as, if not more, than they were so zealous to serve the devil. Now they're so zealous to serve the Lord. And you know, that's so important to realize is that we have to remember our God's heart, amen, is not in destroying people. All right. Now, there comes a time when you have to defend your family. You may have to defend your life. You may have to defend your country. Amen. But God's heart is redemption. God's heart is redeeming someone such as you and I who didn't deserve what he did for us on that cross. We need to remember that. It was not because we were so good that God says, I like you a little more and I'm going to save you. It's because God says you're rotten, you're miserable, you're blind, you know, you're separated, you're basically you were born a monster, but I want you to be with me. I'm going to pay the price you deserve to pay. I'm going to break you out of that debtor's prison. Amen. Because there's no way you could ever pay that debt. But I love you so much that I'm willing to lay down my life for you. For the good shepherd gave his life for his sheep. So that we could be rescued and we could be united and we can enjoy. Isn't that amazing? The God of heaven, how he redeemed us from that pit. Amen. And made us royalty, made us a child of God, one of his own. And he's sharing his kingdom with us. That's what you call grace. That's mercy. Amen. So we need to remember Jonah was upset because God was telling him to go and preach to these people that were enemies and they were cruel. And so Jonah had a different idea. And now what happened? Jonah 1:1, the Lord gave this message to Jonah, son of Amittai. Go, get up and get Go to the great city of Nineveh, announce my judgment against it, because I have seen how wicked its people are. But Jonah got up and went in the opposite direction. Now, how many have ever done that before? To get away from the Lord. How many of you can't run away from God? He went down to the port of Joppa, where he found a ship leaving for Tarshish. He bought a ticket and went on board, hoping to escape from the Lord by sailing to Tarshish. So what happens? You all know the story, right? God prepared a big fish to swallow him. Amen. And there was a tempest. And they were saying, man, what's the problem here? He's the problem. Get rid of him. Over he went, right? Jonah 2:1 says Jonah prayed to the Lord, his God, from inside the fish. So when he was swallowed up, I mean, I think I'd be praying. Who wouldn't be praying? And then he said, I cried out to the Lord in my great trouble, and he answered me. I called to you from the land of the dead, and Lord, you heard me. I sank down to the very roots of the mountains. I was imprisoned in the earth, whose gates lock shut forever. But you, O Lord my God, snatched me from the jaws of death. Anybody here been snatched from the jaws of death? As my life was slipping away, I remembered the Lord, and my earnest prayer went out to you in your holy temple. And this is what I love. This is really what I want to focus on. I've shared on this before, but it's so important to realize. What he said was very profound. He said, those who worship false gods turn their backs on all God's mercies. An idol is a cheap counterfeit. Drug addiction, alcoholism, amen? It's idolatry. It's a cheap counterfeit for what God is serving, what God is offering. How many know there's no pleasure like the pleasure of the Lord? And so we see then Jonah, he realizes what's going on. You know what the problem with Jonah was? He was choosing his self-will over the Father's will. That was the idol of his heart. He was his own God. He decided, I'm going to be God over this life. I hear what you're saying, God, but I'm deciding to do it my way. That's saying I'm God, and you aren't. You're not Lord. I'm Lord. I call the shots here. Oh, I know what the Bible says, but in my opinion, whenever we say but, look out. So if you know what you ought to do and you don't do it, the Bible says it's sin. James said that. It's sin. So here he is. He's trying to run away from the call. He didn't agree with God's counsel. He thought it was unreasonable for him to go to his enemy and actually shout out and say, hey, repent. And so then Jonah does repent. I think we all would. Amen. And I found myself in a place one time in my life where I felt like I was in the belly of a whale. Amen. I was down in the deepest, darkest place, and I just cried out to God, and God in his mercy rescued me. Not because I was good, but because he's good. And he's good to those who call on him. What is idolatry? It's man's attempt to fill a need that only God can fill. Sometimes we're trying to fill that need with stuff. Even relationships. He's a jealous God. He wants to be first. There's only these areas, only God can really truly satisfy us. He can only complete us. And it grieves the Father's heart when we attempt to fill these vacancies in our lives with things, other things, these idols, these substitutes. So I want to talk about a few things, a few idols of the heart. Are you ready? Number one, there's first one. You might want to write this down. Jonah's problem was the idol of self-will. This is probably one of our biggest struggles, is yielding ourself to the will of God, yielding our will to the will of God. And you won't yield your will to the will of God if you don't really trust God. This is a walk of trust or faith. And so if I say I am walking by faith or I have faith in God, it means I trust his counsel. I trust his word. I trust his instruction. I trust his program for my life. Beyond what I think is a good idea, God's way is best. And if I really trust him, then I will obey him. is a song that we sing at the nursing home, trust and obey, for there's no other way to be happy in Jesus. If you want to be at peace and at rest in your soul, don't be like Jonah, because amen, God can cause a storm to rise up. And if he has to, he'll let you swallowed up with a fish. He'll have you swallowed by a fish. So here it is, the idol of self-will. We need to take our goals and our ambitions. I would counsel you to do this. Whatever it is that you like to do or think your future should look like, to take that and submit it to God. Put it at the altar, on the altar of sacrifice, and say, Lord, I'm laying down everything, my plans, my ideas, at the altar. And I'm asking you, Lord, to show me what stays and what goes. Some things can go through to resurrection. Other things need to die right there. And whatever you sacrifice at the altar of sacrifice, you won't miss. As a matter of fact, after you do it, you will feel a burden lifted off of you. You'll feel good about getting rid of that thing that you thought you wanted so badly. Sometimes it's relationships. I want to talk about that a little bit more, but Jesus said, if anyone desires to come after me, let him deny himself and take up his cross and follow me. For whoever desires to save his life will lose it. But whoever loses his life for my sake will find it. We find our life in him. Why? Because he is our life. There is no life apart from the Lord. Amen. He's the author of life. If you want to really live, if you want to experience the abundant life, the superior quality and quantity of life that Jesus promised, you're going to have to take yourself and lay yourself down at that altar and say, God, whatever you want to die, I die right here today. And I want you to resurrect me in new life and with new purpose, with an understanding of your will for my life. Because the only thing that satisfied Jesus was the will of his Father. And the only thing that will truly satisfy you is doing the will of your Father. Amen? Doing that which God has called you to do, because he created you for purpose. And we got to get over the idolatry of self-worship, self-centeredness, the idol of self. Will, so we can be in position now to do God's will. And it's a good exchange. Can you say amen? Amen. The second one is an idol of companionship. God is the lover of our soul. You know, marriage is a good thing. God ordained marriage. But your marriage should never take priority over God in your life. God needs to be the foundation of your marriage. Many people expect their spouse to fulfill them, to complete them, to make them happy. They think their spouse is going to fill that emptiness. But there's an emptiness in us that only God can fill. No man or woman can do that. A marriage is a wonderful thing, but it is incomplete without Christ at the center. So sometimes, guys, I want you to hear this today, and I say this out of love. But there is an idol of family sometimes, an idol of relationships, where we prioritize what our family is doing over what God wants us to do. And even within our little family, we understand that God's will is first. If what the family wants to do does not agree with what the will of God is for us, we're not going to do it. And she understands that if God calls me to do something, it may not be what she has planned for me. She's going to let it go. She's going to trust the Lord. And we're going to do the same. Amen. For each other. Amen. We don't want to allow our families, amen, to take God's place. Dating is another thing. God tells us in 2 Corinthians 6:14 not to be unequally yoked together with unbelievers. Don't get married to people that are outside the faith, that don't know the Lord. Amen. But sometimes people make idols out of somebody that they met, and they know sometimes that God really doesn't want them to marry that person or even divorce sometimes. Are you hearing me? But we make idols out of people sometimes, out of relationships. And so we say, well, I know God doesn't really want me to be with him, but, or God doesn't really want me to be with her, but. Are you hearing me? Now we're prioritizing our will over God's will for us. And we're making an idol out of that relationship. We're putting that person before the Lord. Oh, but she loves me, or he loves me. How many would agree with me that it's not wise to marry someone outside of the faith? Because just said, I heard somebody the other day say, well, I just convert them. Yeah. Not. Rarely does that happen. And I even mentioned this scripture. I quoted that scripture. And it was, well, now it came down to my opinion over what God said. Do you understand? We have to be careful that we don't allow our opinions to take precedence over the Word of God. We are to submit ourselves to God's will. God loves us. He designed us. He knows what works. How many know that God is smarter than we are? Much smarter. It's wise to follow the wise one. And the counsel of the Lord works. Hallelujah. Friendship's the same thing. You know, some people are more afraid of losing a friendship than losing fellowship with God. They will put that friendship before fellowship with God. Sometimes God is telling you, I want you out of that relationship because it's not good for your walk. That person is dragging you down. You need to sever that tie. Amen. Oh, I don't want to do that. Well, now we're trying to be wise in our own understanding. Now we think somehow that God doesn't really understand and I just have to help him out a little bit. We've all done that. We tried to reason things, amen, make excuses for things that we allow in our lives, rationalize it. God's not having it. Man, it's just kind of like what the prophet said. It's like the axe, you know, crying out to the one who created it. Why did you make me this way? Or, you know, the thing formed, saying to the one who formed it, why did you make me this way? What were you thinking? Yeah. I don't know about you, but sometimes things don't make sense. God does things to me that don't make sense. But I've discovered that still God is much smarter than I am, and he sees things that I don't see. And he knows what's up ahead, and he knows what it takes to get me from point A to point B, amen, in the will of and purpose of God. So I have to trust him with what is happening, and whatever may be offered to me in this life, I need to take the cup that God offers me, just like Jesus was willing to take the cup from the Father, amen, and even die a horrible death on the cross on our behalf. For the joy set before him, he endured the cross. And now he's set down at the right hand of the Father, amen. So sometimes things are going to have a short-term pain for long-term gain. God's going to allow some things to happen because he's conditioning and he's preparing and he's making beautiful his bride. Amen. For the day when we shall be presented before him. Hallelujah. And so the momentary things that we deal with in this life, they're preparation for what is coming. And so don't get bogged down in the moment with what's going on and what's going wrong and what you don't seem to understand. You got to get beyond what you see with your natural understanding and say, but God is smart. God is wise. And God promised to never leave me or forsake me. And God says, I'm in the palm of his hand. So it's not beyond his notice. It's not like God says, oh, I didn't realize that was going on. Of course he knows what's going on. That's when we have to trust his heart and know God's heart is good. When you don't understand with our mind, what? Trust him with our heart. Know his heart. When you get to know somebody, you know whether or not you can trust him. Another idol of the heart is an idol of pleasure. That could be good or evil. I mean, you know, sometimes good things can become bad things. God wants to be our greatest pleasure. Luke 8:14. Now the seed that fell among the thorns are those who, when they have heard, they go out and are choked with cares, riches, and pleasures of life and bring no fruit to maturity. I think America has to really realize that a lot of times this is exactly what the problem is. There's too many things entering in, choking out God's place in our lives. And we become idolatrous. We become pursuers of pleasure. So many people live from just one pleasure to the next. Some people live their whole life, you know, saving up a retirement, and then they're going to live the rest of their retirement years, you know, as a connoisseur of restaurants. Right? Or spend their life out on the golf course. I don't know about you, but that's a waste of a life. If you're a life that is spent just on you is a waste. There's no fruit. Amen. God didn't invest in us so that we could just spend it on ourselves. He put an investment in each one of us so that we can sow it into the hearts and lives of others. Amen. And one day have an abundant welcome into heaven and hear the Lord say, you did good. With what I invested in you, you've been faithful to trade with it. You've invested. You've ministered to others. You've taken care of others. With the gift I gave you, you were faithful. Now you enter into the joy of the Lord. I'm looking forward to that. I want to live that way. I want to hear Jesus say that. I think about all the years I've wasted. You know what I'm talking about? I've wasted a lot of years living in the world, living in vanity, you know, until Christ came to dwell within me, gave me a different heart. Amen. A new heart, new desires. Remember Moses? It says in Hebrews 11:24, by faith, Moses, when he became of age, refused to be called the son of Pharaoh's daughter, choosing rather to suffer affliction with the people of God than to enjoy the passing pleasures of sin. He was actually willing to suffer rather than enjoy pleasure so that he could be with God's people. Why? Because in verse 26, it says, the esteeming the reproach of Christ greater riches than the treasures in Egypt. For he looked forward to the reward. See, if we have tunnel vision or short-sightedness, if we're just living for this present world, you're just going to spend yourself on just pleasure and momentary satisfaction. But Moses saw beyond the moment. He knew that it was going to be advantageous to him. It was going to be a benefit for him to actually step down from his palace life, amen, to identify with the slave people, hallelujah, amen, because he knew that God's hand was upon them and God had a destiny for that people, and he was willing to associate with God's people because he knew that something good was on the horizon, something better was up ahead, something superior God had in store for his people, even the ones that were suffering, amen, God was going to bring them into a land of plenty. And Moses was willing to step down. That's that momentary pain for long-term gain. Do we believe that God has something better for us? Better than what we think we want for us? How about prayer? James said, you ask and you do not receive, James 4:3, because you ask amiss that you what? May spend it on your pleasures. Sometimes we're selfish in our prayers. We're self-centered. Amen. God, give me this. God, give me that. How about God bless, touch, heal, restore? Amen. So the Lord, give me, give me, give me, give me. No, it's like, Lord, bless my brother. Bless my sister. Amen. You know, if Jesus said, if you give, it shall be given unto you. I mean, no, he's not just talking about money. He's talking about you sow your life. You sow your heart. Amen. Sow into the lives of others. Pray for others. That's why we pray. We intercede. Amen. Because we want to see others blessed. We want to see God move in their lives. Amen. And we know that prayer changes things. Prayer. I mean, God gets on it, man. When we pray, God actually moves. And in time. Hallelujah. It's going to be like somebody who's even like with Omer. Amen. How long David been sowing into your life, but he'd been praying and others. Amen. But eventually what it's sown had come back. Hallelujah. And look what you're doing today. You're serving the Lord. Praise God. Now, listen, guys, you and I, the same thing. Somebody had been praying for us. Why don't we do likewise for somebody else now? Why don't we live for others? Amen. Like Jesus did. He didn't come to be served. He said, I came to serve and to give my life a ransom for many. He knew that whatever he gave in obedience to the Father, he'd never lose. What you try to hoard, you lose. But what you give away for the Lord, amen, you retain. Hallelujah. If you give your life away, you retain it. You try to save your life, you lose it. Give your life to God, he'll save you. Amen. He'll do something with it. Live for the kingdom. He said in verse 4, adulterers and adulteresses, do you not know that friendship with the world is enmity with God? It's to be an enemy of God, to love this world system. Whoever therefore wants to be a friend of the world makes himself an enemy of God. How many know he's not talking about the earth? When we say the world, amen? He's talking about that system of Antichrist, that which is in opposition to the rule of God. Amen? And so we got to be careful that we don't get caught up in the Hollywood scene. Amen? And what they're esteeming as great. I mean, some Christians, they know more about what's going on in Hollywood than they do in the Word of God. They know more about the sports scores than they do the Word of God. You understand? We don't want to make idols out of these things that can be good. But if they become an idol, they're no longer good. They're not good for us. And sometimes God's going to say, I want you to get rid of that. Get rid of it because it's choking the life out of you. You're filling yourself up on these things that are never really satisfying you. And you're spiritually anemic. You're spiritually dehydrated. You can be lacking in spiritual nourishment because we're eating junk food all the time. We're eating the wrong things. We're spending ourselves on lesser things. Psalms 36:7. God wants to give us His true pleasure. How precious is Your loving kindness, O God. Therefore, the children of men put their trust under the shadow of Your wings. Guys, let me ask you. Today, when we're singing, we're worshiping the Lord, and the Lord's presence is so sweet, can you think of anything that can touch His presence? Anything that compares to that? No. God wants you daily to live that kind of life, amen, where you're delighting in Him, not just on Sunday morning, but where you make Him your daily delight. You dine at His table, amen. You fill yourself up on Jesus, and then you'll be an overflowing cup for Jesus, and others will get blessed because of it. Now, another one is number 4. This is the idol of power, big one. Titles, positions, popularity, importance. Oh, big one in the church too. I got to have that title. Deacon first class. Elder. Usher second class. But I'm working towards usher first class. Bishop Bubba, yes. You know, Jesus warned us. He said, beware of the leaven of the Pharisees. It said they love to be greeted in the marketplace. And they love the chief seat in the synagogues. They want to be seen. They feel they're important. And they like to hear people call them rabbi, rabbi, teacher, teacher, you know, in the streets. You know why? Because they're in it for themselves. But here comes Jesus. Jesus wasn't in it for Himself. Here's God Himself incarnate in a man, amen, representing the Father to us and revealing to us that He came to serve, not to be served. He came to draw attention to the Father, not Himself. And those who humble themselves will be exalted by God. But those who exalt themselves. I've watched some of those men. I've been in some churches, but I've also watched some of those preachers on TV. Proud as a peacock. God has a way of humbling us. Amen? Now, don't look so sanctified because you've been there before too in some ways. We were concerned about what people thought of us. And maybe you even embellished the story a little bit. Exaggerated it a little bit so that you appeared a little bigger than you actually are. It's an idol of power. It's the flesh. It's the sin nature that wants to be exalted and noticed. Amen. God's heart is a heart of agape love. It's a giving, sacrificial love. Amen. That I'm not in it for me. I'm in it for you. And in a relationship, in any relationship, but especially a marriage, when the husband and the wife live for each other, it's beautiful. Amen. I'm more concerned about my wife than I am my own. Right? And if she does the same towards me, man, we meet in a sweet spot and there's life. Amen. And that. And so likewise, we need to be in this, really, this whole thing, amen. It's not about building programs, carpet colors, you know, music styles, you know, whatever it is, the bells and the whistles and the strobe lights and the smoke machines and things that go on in churches, you know. It's not about any of that. Man, if you don't have Jesus, shut the door.
That's right.
And take God's name off of it.
Amen.
We want the presence, amen? We want the substance, which is Christ. I want God to blast us with His holy breath every time we get together, because that's what it's all about, is Jesus at the center.
Yes.
Hallelujah. I'm just like Annie says, I'm just a grateful leper. God called me in and cleaned me up. Hallelujah. Gave me a brand new life, brand new beginning. And I'm just thankful to be able to serve the Lord. Absalom. Remember the story of Absalom, David's son? 2 Samuel 15:1. After this had happened, that Absalom provided himself with chariots and horses and 50 men to run before him. Now Absalom would rise early and stand beside the way to the gate. So it was whenever anyone had a lawsuit, they came to the king for a decision, that Absalom would call to him and say, "What city are you from?" And he would say, "Your servant is from such and such a tribe of Israel." Then Absalom would say to him, "Look, your case is good and right, but there is no deputy of the king to hear you." Moreover, Absalom would say, "Oh, that I were made judge in the land. And everyone who has any suit or cause would come to me. Then I would give him justice." And so it was, whenever anyone came near to bow down to him, that he would put out his hand and take him and kiss him. What was he doing? Flattery. Smoozing. Player. And in this manner, Absalom acted towards all Israel who came to the king for judgment. What was he doing? He's undermining the father's authority. Usurping that. Because he had an idol of importance, of power. He wanted that power. So Absalom stole the hearts of men of Israel. And you remember what happened with David? His father was opposite of that. His father did not promote himself. David waited on the Lord. David was out, amen, tending sheep. When the lineup took place, amen. And all the sons came before Samuel, amen. And the Lord says, "Don't judge according to appearance." Because he saw one that was fine and tall and good looking. He said, "Surely this is the Lord's anointed." God says, "Nope, I've rejected him. For man looks upon the outward appearance, but I look upon the heart." Amen. And so the Lord, after he had gotten done with all the lineup of Jesse's sons, what happened? He says, "Well, there is one more." He says, "Is this it?" "Well, there is one more, this stinky kid out here with... been out with among the sheep. Bring him in." As soon as he came in, "This is the one." You see, God doesn't choose the way we would choose. You look at Hollywood, you know? All the plastic. All the nip and the tuck and all the... You got to have a certain look, a certain way. You got to be have these certain attributes, you know, to be a Hollywood star. And you ever... Well, I don't recommend it, but have you ever looked, even maybe glanced at a soap opera? Those people are so plastic. No one lives like that. Well, yeah, they do, but it's just not reality. God chooses people, and we're all just people. Amen? None of us decided, you know what? I want to be born this way, look like this, have these talents. None of us had any. God said, "I want you to look like this, and I want you to live here." Amen? Because I like variety in my garden. So be happy for who you are. Amen? And I want you to be an expression of my heart in this world, to love others. Amen? And to walk with me. So David didn't seek power or position. Guys, this happens in the church too often, where people are seeking positions and titles. Amen? Why? So that they can appear to men as being important. Why? Because at the center of that is pride. I want to be famous. How many people realize that when they get famous, because they tried to be famous by selling themselves and blowing their own horn many times, you know? Once they got famous, they said, "Is this it?" Or now they're living a life where they can't just go out to the store because everybody recognizes them and they just get, you know, hounded. What they thought was going to satisfy and make them happy, they find out really doesn't. I mean, you know, there's a high divorce rate among the Hollywood elite, man. because they're not being fulfilled by what they thought was going to satisfy them. They thought that was going to be that which completed them. It's an idol, see, of popularity, of position, of power. And yet God's ways are not our ways. God says, if you humble yourself, I'll exalt you. If you submit yourself to me, if you're willing to lay down your agenda, your ego, amen, lay it down, then I can do something with your life. But I can't use you if you're full of you. We got to be full of Jesus, amen? And we can't be full of Jesus if we're full of us. So God wants us to humble ourselves. Don't look for positions or titles or try to promote yourself or get ahead, you know, using your own willpower. Because someone said once, ability may get you to the top, but only character will keep you there. Amen. And sometimes people don't have the character for a position because they push themselves to the top. Not to mention our political system today at all, but I'm sure you may be able to see a little bit of that going on. Or people are just trying to get the power and the money, amen, and they don't care what they do, how they lie, how they steal, how they cheat to get that power, because they think it's something that's going to satisfy them. And even some people that are in their later years of life, I mean, they got one foot on a banana peel and one foot in the grave, amen, and they're still just pursuing more money and more wealth and more popularity, whatever, more power. It's like, what's that going to do for you in just a few short days? Are you hearing me, somebody? It's an idol. And now, fifthly, you ready? Idol of wealth. We've talked about this already. Some people, you know, God wants to be our treasure. Proverbs 23:4 says, do not overwork to be rich. Because of your own understanding, cease. Some people are spending too much of their time trying to get money. And as a result, they destroy their body. They're so tired. They can't do anything else because they just spent all their time and all their effort. Some people are workaholics. Amen. Now, if you're working as unto the Lord, that's good. But why are you working so hard? Are you working just so you can get rich, so you can have the best toys, so you can compare and compete with others around you? Or is it because you want to take care of your family? Taking care of your family is a good thing. Amen. Thinking ahead, providing for your future is a good thing. Amen. But it's not to become an idol in your life to where that is your goal in life is money. Jesus said you cannot serve God and mammon. 1 Timothy 6:9 says, but those who desire to be rich, he didn't say who are rich, but who desire to be rich, fall into temptation and a snare and into many foolish and harmful lusts, which drown men in destruction and perdition. James 2:5. Listen, my beloved brethren, has God not chosen the poor of this world to be rich in faith and heirs of the kingdom which he promised to those who love him? Why can the poor of this world be rich in faith? Because they know where their source comes from. They're not putting their faith in their employer, amen, or the government. They say, I know who's really providing for me here. Even though I may get a check from the government, I know that it's God who is my provider. Amen. And I'm putting my faith in God's provision for me. Hallelujah. And he will take care of you. Matthew 6:19 says, do not lay up for yourselves treasures on earth where moth and rust destroy, where thieves break in and steal, but lay up for yourselves treasures in heaven, where neither moth nor rust destroys and where thieves do not break in and steal. Is the Lord suggesting here that we live in poverty? No. Do you think poverty is a good thing? Anybody think poverty is a good thing? I don't think it's a good thing. Why are people trying to pour into America? Because of the poverty. Amen. Poverty is not a good thing. People want to come here for a better life. Amen. And I can understand that, but just do it the right way. Amen. Obey the laws of the land if God wants us to. But no, he wants us to trust him and not money. He doesn't want us to substitute money for him. See, some people, well, we go and we do our church thing, but really, that's all. We're not really living for God. We're living for the paycheck. Because somehow we think, how many know I'm talking about that if you can just get more, it'll be a little better. And sometimes, you know, it's good to, I'm not against having things, and God isn't either. Amen? But what is our motivation? Why are we spending ourselves? And what is the ultimate outcome that we're expecting? Heisuke and I, we served for 4 years in a nursing home. We basically managed it. And so we had all kinds of people from different echelons of life there. You know, you had people that were, maybe they lived in pretty, you know, humble, estate. Maybe they lived in a trailer park. And you had other people that might have lived, you know, in quite a wealthy situation. But you had everybody there. And guess what? Everybody seemed to have the same thing when it all was said and done. Am I right? You got a bed. Three hots and a cot, right? You got a bed, you got a nightstand, you may have a TV. Amen? And I remember this one gentleman, I've talked about him before, but he was a very wealthy man, and the only thing he had from all that he had was this very expensive desk, one of those roll desks. I mean, it was like an oak desk, and it took up half his room. It was a big desk. And he was always into his finances and always into his checkbook and always, and you know, and he lived, but he's living in a little small room. It's all done. What do you have to show for your life? My question is, Jesus said it, what does it profit a man to gain the whole world but lose his soul? And unfortunately, some people think that if I just gain more stuff, it's going to somehow satisfy or complete. But when it's all said and done, you've heard it said, we're not taking anything with us. Except what we did for Christ. Except what we did in obedience to the Lord. That is eternal. Store up for yourself treasure in heaven. Live for eternity. If God has entrusted with you with riches, amen, God has also given you responsibility to be a faithful steward with what he's entrusted to you, amen. Again, God's not, if everybody was impoverished, we wouldn't be able to help each other, amen. Some people God has gifted with a gift of giving, amen. And that is what they're supposed to do. They're supposed to support the work of God, for example. Now, we know in Deuteronomy 28, read it sometime, I haven't got time today, and you're probably saying thank you. Deuteronomy 28, 1 through 7 talks about how the Lord wants to bless his people. God is not stingy. God serves the best. Amen? But God also warned Israel, don't allow these things to distract you from me, to pull you away from me. Idols draw us away from God. These things draw us away from God. It's forbidden. Why? Because God loves us. God doesn't want us to be swallowed up by these things. Whether it's my own selfish ambitions or companionships that are not in agreement with his will. Or pursuing just my temporal pleasure. Amen? Because I'm not willing to deny myself for the will of God. I think of the Korean church. Even they're raising up some of the Korean churches. They're raising up the children to learn how to give and how to sacrifice, and how to suffer. And they'll take them and they'll put them in Turkey in some places where it's dangerous territory. And those kids are learning how it is to really walk with Jesus and to rely upon God and trust God for their protection and for their provision. They're training up disciples, true followers of Jesus. Amen. Not just the comfort seekers. I like to go to this church because it makes me comfortable. They have the best pews, the best music. Well, it wouldn't be here, but they have a coffee thing out in the... When you think about people in Africa who would walk miles in the hot sun, it's almost like that both ways in the snow, right? But in the hot sun, to come to a meeting that's simply under a tree, where they sit on stumps or logs. And then they will have church for hours and hours. And they're full of the joy of the Lord. They have discovered that God is their exceeding great joy. That he is their treasure. Are you hearing me, somebody? And when you discover Him and delight yourself and find that nothing this world has can compare to Him, then you're willing to say, I don't need what I want. I want what God wants. And I need what God wants for me. I don't need any relationship that God doesn't approve of, because God's smarter. He's wiser. He knows what works for me. Amen. I don't need to seek pleasure of this world, because God is my pleasure. I don't need power. Amen. Because God is on the throne and I get to serve Him now. And for those who serve Him now, the day will come, He said, I will have you sit down in my kingdom and I will gird myself and I will serve you. Hallelujah. Guys, are you hearing this today? Too much of the church has gotten wrapped up in power struggle. You know, not here. Praise God. Amen. But we got to be careful as God's people that we don't get into a power struggle about importance and being recognized and seen and heard. These things that I used to really pursue when I was young in the Lord, you know, I was ambitious about things, wanting this and thinking that would be great. Oh, wouldn't it be great? I could do this and I could be that. And I didn't realize that I was full of myself. Even in a good thing, I was full of myself. Yeah? Seeking importance. Wanting to be recognized. Looking for a title, maybe. Then people will respect me. If I get that bishop before my name, boy, then I'm really something now. So now they call me Bishop Bubba. But it's not about all that. It's about making Jesus famous. It's about exalting the Lord. It's about drawing men and women, boys and girls, to Jesus Christ, who alone can save. And He can deliver us from idolatry. He can sanctify us and He can fill us with His power. Amen. And raise us up to represent Him and be His hands and His feet and expression of His heart in this world and bear up for Him and store up treasure in heaven. Hallelujah. God, deliver us from idols. Little children, He said, keep yourselves from idols. Forsake these things. Amen. Don't make that your life about these temporal things. Be like Moses. Step down so you can step up. Step down. Get over the stuff the world esteems. Sometimes Christians get caught up in that too. I got to look like this. I got to dress like that. I got to act like that, because that's what the world does. And that's what is expected of me. What really matters is, what does God expect of me? What is God calling me to do? And the day is going to come when we will see the Lord. Amen. And they're not going to be there in that day. I'm not here to impress them. Amen. I want to know that I did what God told me to do. God just told me, because I've had a lot of ambitions and God is weaning me off myself. He said, just be faithful. That's what I'm asking you to do. Just be faithful in whatever I've given you to do. Amen. Don't seek greatness for yourself. Exalt the Lord. Draw attention to Jesus. Amen. He said, if I be lifted up, I will draw all men unto me. Amen. We want people to know Jesus. Amen. He's the only one that saves. And at the end of the day, and I know, Jerry, you work there every day, you see it. People from all different walks of life. Amen. At the end of their life, man, we're just, this body's wearing out, we're getting old. Amen. No matter how much plastic you want to put on it or paint, it's getting old, it's wearing out. Amen. Let me encourage you to seek the Lord. Seek the Lord. I mean, really draw near to God. Seek Him. Call out to Him. Pray. Wait on God. Wait for an answer from God. Amen. Talk to Him and say, Lord, what do You want me to do? What is Your purpose for my life? First of all, He said, it's to believe me. Amen. And in believing Him, He will give you an instruction. He says, this is what I've called you to do for me. Amen. And then set your course. Make up your mind. Repent. Amen. Turn around and start to follow the Lord now and bear fruit unto eternal life. Hallelujah. Live for the King. Live for eternity. But you need to seek Him. You need to ask and find out what it is He's called you to do. Can I give you a really quick answer as to what all of us in this room are called to do? Are you ready for it?
Yeah.
This is what you're called to do. Be an ambassador for Jesus Christ.
Amen.
We are ambassadors representing Him.
Amen.
Hallelujah.